This morning we're going to talk about what we do here in this place, even in more detail. In the next 3 points, we're going to talk about the idea of what we're striving to accomplish, what we're trying to do, and what we should be doing. And so we're going to consider those thoughts this morning. I want to start out with my responsibility. Now, I'm not the only preacher in the congregation, but I seem to be the one that,
thanks, Greg.
You missed the opening slide again. That was easy because you just went... Anyway, again, people that don't like PowerPoint thought it was great. Nonetheless, I want to start out with my responsibility. I went back to the back this morning, and Greg was running around making sure he had everybody on the list, all the men's work list. The new work list, by the way, is out there for the next month. And it's important to know ahead of time so you can prepare yourself. But I said, who's preaching this morning? He just walked by you. Just like that. So I guess I are the preacher. But we're going to talk about what we're doing here, and I'm going to start with me. Preaching is a grave responsibility before God for souls. That's what it all comes down to. I didn't just decide I needed a job and said, well, what am I going to do? You know, well, I guess I'll be a preacher. And then I'll have a job. This is just my job. It's what I do. It's my job. No. This is a grave responsibility before God for souls. This is not just for toenails. Now, nothing wrong with podiatrists. This is not just toenails here. This is souls we're dealing with. You see? And we need to understand that. I need to understand that. That impact has to be on me. Greg read this morning, before Bible study class, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, when it tells me, in my responsibility, preach the word. That is it. That is all. Preach the word of God. We need to be sounding forth the Word of God. There are too many who call themselves preachers today, some that I've heard very recently, that are anything but those that stand up for truth and would preach the Word. You know, also included in the directions of 2 Timothy chapter number 4 is a constant courage to present God's Word when it's welcomed and when it's not. Every time I read that verse... I grew up with the Looney Tunes. You know, there's Daffy Duck and there's Bugs Bunny going back and forth. It's duck season, it's rabbit season, it's duck season, it's rabbit season. Somebody's going to get shot, you know. And I think about that every time I see that passage. And I don't mean to belittle that passage, but sometimes it's preacher season and sometimes it's not. And usually when it's not, it's when the sermons are welcomed and complimented and cared for and everything's great and fine, and then he stepped on my toenail. And all of a sudden it's preacher season and the crosshairs are on you. That happens. Truth must continue. Truth must be presented. And that's the important part about what he said in preach the word. It's not preach your opinion, it's preach the word. That's what we need to do. The need for gospel obedience. It must preclude all prejudices. All who preach must do so with conviction and without hesitation. Acts chapter 20, verse number 27 is an example of that. Preach. You preach and you preach and you preach and don't back down. But you know, there also has to be a balance in the approach of preaching. And when it comes to that, presenting God's Word, 2 Timothy chapter 4 also said, convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And so every congregation needs all three admonitions, as it were, in good balance. There are things that must be done, which must be convinced of. There are things that need to stop, which we must be rebuked for. And there are things that we are doing that have to continue to be doing, and so we need to be exhorted in them. And in that I find my responsibility. So doing what I need to be doing is important because I need to do that if I'm going to stand up here and tell you that you need to be doing what you need to be doing. Do you see that? That's the whole point. And so that's where we take that. But today, let's be exhorted to continue in some good things that we're doing. I want us to be reminded from time to time, this is not just about, well, hey, you need to pick up the slack. No, that's not what this is. This is, look at what we're doing. Let's keep it going. Let's make sure we do what's good, and let's keep it going. We are following the pattern. That's what we're doing. We're following the pattern. Well, I missed the whole particular point A there. Interesting. But in this congregation, we are respecting Jesus as the authority. As the authority. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 28, verse number 18? He said that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. See, He has all authority. We have none. We look to His authority for His commands, for His directions, and that's what we seek after as His disciples. That's what we're striving to do here in this place. We acknowledge Him in every way. That's what this is all about. Jesus is the head of the church, the body. Ephesians chapter number 1. God put Him there. I have no right to remove Him from that particular place. This is a passage we don't often turn to. I'll mention it from time to time. But I want you to look at this passage. I want you to see the importance of the relationship that we have as we've gathered before God through Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. He is over us. And look what it says here in verse number 20. He's talking about His mighty power, the greatness of His power. Verse number 19, toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Watch this now. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, He is above all rulers. He's above all wisdom and all knowledge and all intelligence and all education and everything that we always look at and applaud and think is great. Jesus is better and bigger, all right? Look what it says as it continues on. Not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Jesus Christ is the head. We look to the head to follow the will of God. We look to the head to know what to do. You know, my body listens to what my brain tells it to do. We know the head and body relationship. That's what this is. That's what we're striving to accomplish. We determine to do and say the things that Jesus Christ has endorsed, has approved of, has authorized in this organization and in our lives. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 17 tells us, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we determined to live as Christians, living for Jesus. Now, what is that challenge? People have this odd concept of Christianity today. This nice mode. You just get into this nice mode, and as long as you're nice, you're a Christian. Well, there's more to it than that. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20 says, Paul is saying, I no longer live. I'm crucified in the flesh. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That I am a reflection of Christ, that I am doing the things of Christ, that I am striving for that in all that I do to reflect Christ and follow after Him. All teaching and preaching has to be of truth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 15 says, truth in love. There's a balance. You know that we can have truth without love? You can just be hateful about truth. And sometimes I think we get a little bit guilty of that, being hateful with truth. But we need to understand what it means to be admonished, to present the truth in love. Care for the soul we're trying to provide for. Truth is the Word of God, exclusive. You know, I have 2 Timothy chapter 4 again. There it is, preach the Word. But think about John chapter 17, verse number 17, when He said, sanctify them by your truth, your Word is truth. That's the essence of it. What about John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, where He tells those that believe in Him to abide in His Word, they will know the truth. So we have the truth, and we can know the truth, and we need to follow the truth. The Word of God is what we're striving to do. The truth of the doctrine of Christ. For some reason, back a few years ago, people are starting to take this divide. Well, there's a difference between the gospel and the doctrine. Not according to the Bible. Not according to the Bible. Jesus said, abide in my word, His teachings, His gospel. And then He said, abide in His doctrine, 2 John verse 9. There's no distinction there. We need to abide in those things, and we are abiding in those things. That's what we're striving to do. We're striving to do the will of God. Truth without apology, without tampering. You know, when we backpedal on truth, if we do that, if we decide that, well, I can't really tell somebody this because it's not what they want to hear, then we're just doing what everybody else is doing out there. Galatians chapter number 1 said that there's one gospel. There's one gospel, there's not another. And we need to strive to have that one gospel so that we can find its hope. What is its hope? Well, according to verse number 9, it's the salvation of our souls. The Word of God is the direction that we follow. That's what we're striving for. That's why we have to have a relationship with it. That's why the book has to be open. That's why we're quoting verses. That's why I'm directing your attention to many more, even more than we read together, even more than we look at in the outline. We have those that are mentioned so that you can note them, so that you can consider them, so you can realize the things being presented are from the Word of God. But the Word of God is the direction that we're looking for. It is the one guide for all of us, for all time. What is Mark chapter 16 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, that's me. I'm part of that. I'm part of God's creation. I'm subject to that particular situation, not only to receive it, but then to turn around and carry it out. Jude verse number 3 says that it's the faith once delivered for all. The faith once delivered for all. All includes me. I'm part of that all because it's all people, all places, all times. That's why the faith has been delivered. There's one faith, one guide. You know, it's the revealed pathway of Christ from wherever you are to the Father. That's how Jesus gets us to the hope, gets us to the hope of heaven, that we can embrace eternal life, is He takes us from where we are to where we need to be with the Father. John chapter 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And of course, 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about the fact that He suffered for us, leaving us a pathway that we should follow His steps. We're looking toward heaven through Jesus Christ. As the pattern of sound words, we adhere to those things. I love that statement, a pattern of sound words. You know, when you follow the pattern, you get to replicate what you see on the package. And, you know, you've heard me mention before, my mom used to make the dresses for my sisters, and she would follow the pattern. And there's patterns in woodworking, and there's all sorts of things. There's patterns in building a house. There's blueprints to follow. There's things that we associate that. You know, some of my favorite patterns are the ones that are called cookie cutters. I love those because they make cookies, and shaped cookies make them taste even better. But you know, the thing is that they're a pattern, and we know about patterns. So when it comes to a pattern, I want you to think about this for a second. If I'm following something that the Scriptures tell me is a pattern, then I should see the results clearly depicted from what I'm reading, what I'm seeing, right? And so that's one of those things. I can remember my mom, she had a cookie cutter, and I remember it distinctly because it would make them in the shape of a candy cane. And we're all familiar with that, and that's coming around, even though it's, you know, 90 degrees and 158% humidity. It is coming around. But she always complained because if she left them in the oven like 30 seconds too long, they would break. They were fragile, you know. So what she would do is she would press that cookie and hope the whole time that they would come out as a square or a star or something else, because she just kept pressing that candy cane shape down there in that dough, and she would just hope for something else to come out, right? I mean, you know that don't work, right? You follow the pattern, you get the result. You follow the pattern of the Word of God, and that's what we're striving to do here in this place. We're doing the will of God. That was point A, doing the will of God. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Do the will of God in order to get to heaven. What is the will of God? The authority of Christ following His pattern. That's what we're doing here. You know, people come along and say, well, every time we go there, all we do is talk about the Bible. Yeah, it's what we do because we're following the pattern. We're trying to get to heaven. The only way to get there is to hold fast the pattern of sound words. We provide the knowledge of God's Word in this place. That's what we do. And we need to continue to do it. We need to let it abound. We are working and depending on God. You see, because we get blamed for something. We get blamed for saying that we're trying to earn our way to heaven. People will say that because they've been told some crazy lies out there. But they will tell us that we're trying to earn our way to heaven. Working, all these things, working. Well, I'm working and I'm depending on God. You know, as we take our stand on God's revealed will, we are following the pattern of worship and service. We are following those things that have been set for us so that we can know what to do and do those things. And we know that God expects us to do His will. God expects that from us. There it is again, Matthew chapter 7, verse number 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. I need to be doing God's will. That is the only thing. The only obstacle in my way is the question, or the answer to the question, what is God's will? And once I know God's will, I got to do it. That's just the way it has to be. We know that there is work to accomplish. There's things for us to do in order to do God's will. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10 says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Christians are created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What does that mean, walk in them? It means do them. Do the good works that He has prepared us for. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16 and 17 tells us, among other things, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's something for us to do. And we need to be doing those things, and we are doing those things here in this place. Titus chapter 2, verse number 14 says, "He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people." But what's it say at the end there? Zealous for good works. We need to be zealous for good works. Here we are doing that. We need to continue to do that, being zealous for good works. In the desire to please God, we need to be doing the works of faith. That's what it comes down to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, when it says there in Paul's writing, he says, "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God, of our God and Father." You think about that. Wouldn't you love to receive a letter from the apostle written through inspiration that said all the things that you're striving to be and striving to do? What an endorsement. What a wonderful confirmation that we're on the right track. We're doing the works of faith. We're continuing in the labor of love and the patience of the hope and all those things. Well, how can we be? How can we receive that and make that our own? You do the things they did, that's what we're striving to do, and that's what we're wanting to do. The works of faith are the things that are verified by the Scriptures. If you can't prove it from the Word of God, then you can't prove it of faith. See, that's the idea. Because again, today, I've already said the word Christian's been used all over the place in all sorts of different ways that are inappropriate. But the word faith, too. People come along and say, well, faith is just a feeling. It's just a feeling. That's all you need. Just feel it. Feel like it's right, and it's your faith. No. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, Romans chapter 10, verse number 17. In doing the works of faith, we are not forgetting the need for God's grace. There's not one of us here that's going to deny the grace of God. There's not one of us here that ever should. We need the grace of God no matter what it is that we're striving for, because we know that all the good works, even all the works that we can find all the way through the New Testament, you read it backwards and forwards and you read the whole thing, you list them all together and you pile them all up and you accomplish them, you're still not in heaven. You're still not there. We still need the grace of God. We're never going to reach heaven on our own, no matter what we do. We will never deserve heavenly entrance on our own. That's what we need to understand. And we're not, I think sometimes we have this mindset, we hear about it at least, is the idea, well, if I can't ever get there, then I might as well do nothing. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the expectation of God matched with His grace, met with His grace, measured back with His grace, and the gap is closed by it. We rely on the grace of God to supply us His merciful love. But God applies a stipulation to it. There is a stipulation for this wonderful grace. There's something that we have to do in order to have the hope of His grace, and that is to obey Him. We are told in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8, we're saved by grace, and that's where people want to stop. But He doesn't stop there, through faith. We've already talked about the fact that faith is the Word of God, faith is revealed by the Word of God, and faith is made perfect by working it. Faith is not just acceptance of God's existence. It's not just believing there is a God. It is accepting His will. It is obeying His will in all that we do. Our faith must be alive. I want you to look at this passage with me, if you would. James chapter 2. You see, when something happens here in this group, we react. We react. We jump up. We do things. And that's what he's talking about here in James chapter 2. We're living proof that you can't just say hey, go ahead and be warm and be filled. You've got to supply, and that's what we're striving to do here, and I believe that we're accomplishing it here in this particular case. Join you over in James chapter 2 in just a moment. James chapter 2 and verse number 14 is where I want to begin reading. It says in that place, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is destitute and naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which they are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself does not have works is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? By works faith is made perfect. You see, we can't just come along and say, well, we believe in God and we love Jesus and we don't have to really do anything. No, you've got to work the faith. You've got to meet the expectations of God's grace. You know, that's one of those things, if you talk about grace is a gift. Grace is a gift. You don't have to do anything to earn a gift. Really? Nothing? People randomly walk up to you with wrapped up presents with big bows on them, present them to you all the time for doing nothing? No. None of us have ever had that reality. You have to do something to get a gift. I have to wait around till December the 5th to get a birthday present. And all my life it's been, well, most of my life, especially before I got married, was birthday / Christmas present. Because it's December the 5th. Anyway. But you know, I have to wait around to September the 20th to get an anniversary present for my wife. Oh, no, hang on. To get one from my wife. You know? That's the idea. We got to wait. We got to do something to get a present, to get a gift. We do something for that. And all of us know that. But then we come along to the Word of God and just lose our mind. Well, you don't do anything to get a gift. What? We do something. What? What do? We meet the expectations of God. That's what we're striving to do here in this place. Working God's will and depending on Him to supply His grace. We absolutely trusting in God's grace. We have to be and will continue to be. But we do not deny His will that directs us to His expected works. That's what we're striving for. You know, we provide for the doing of God's will here in this place in the hope of His grace in this place. Let's get to the last point, and the lesson will be yours. We are sharing His hope. We are sharing His hope. Because it's, you know, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only hope of salvation. It's the only one. Every once in a while, here's one of the things. This is going to sound ridiculous. It's going to sound ridiculous because I have been completely blessed in my lifetime. I have been, and I'm so blessed to work here among you as brethren and as my family, my spiritual family. I am so blessed to have family live by us now, and I'm so blessed to be married and have my kids, you know, and all. I'm completely blessed, but I've never been lucky. Now, see how ridiculous that sounds? Because I don't really equate blessing and lucky. But you know, if somebody came along and said, underneath one of the seats out here in the theater, like, you know, if we went over to a show at the Collins or something, or we went to the movies and said, underneath one of the seats, there's a $500 gift certificate, it won't be mine. It'll be Jen's. You know, she's the lucky one. Anyway, think about that for a while. Let that ruminate a little. Anyway, but you know, I've never been lucky. And not one of those random draw lucky guys. It really has not been that way. And so every once in a while I take pause and I think to myself, how is it that I have ended up involved in the one true gospel? When I, those random events where there's lots of opportunity to not get it and there's one opportunity to get it, and I don't win those things. But here I am involved in the one true gospel. But don't let those kind of thoughts cloud your judgment. It's proven true. We have the gospel. We have the truth of the Word of God. You know, one of the things that has happened in my lifetime in the Lord's church, unfortunately, unfortunately, in my lifetime, and I'm pretty sure I'm not the one that started it. I mean to put an end to it. But we have niced ourselves to death. Well, everybody's okay. Oh, you just have to be nice. You know, let's be right. Be nice about it, but be right. There is right. We need to get back to the truth. And I think we take a strong stand on that here in this place. I think when somebody presents the fact that there's one gospel, I don't think we jump up and say, no, there's not. I think we hold fast to that. Romans 1:16 takes it a little step further and says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everybody that I share it with. See, that's what needs to be seen in there. And that's what we're striving to do. We are not selfishly holding it away from souls. We're not trying to keep this away from somebody. We know the truth. We've got a hold of it. And we need to profess it. We need to be involved in the Great Commission. I'm not an apostle of Jesus Christ, but I'm one of His disciples. And I see the instructions that they received in Matthew chapter 28, Mark 16. I need to go out to the whole world. But you know what? I know something about the whole world. It starts at the threshold of my house and sometimes even within my own house. The world is the person next to you. Continue out. Share the gospel with them. Help them to know that they can be saved. The one true gospel. We need to let others know. And that's what we're striving to do here in this place. We are reaching out. We're striving to do those things. You know, the fact is that we provide for a place for God's Word to be taught. That's an important part of this. We make ourselves known in the community and people are aware of where we're at. And we open the doors and welcome them to come and study the Word of God with us. I really appreciate you sharing those little videos. I know it's not a whole lot, but it's something. And, you know, when you share it and we share it, there's thousands of people have the opportunity to see that. And one of these days it may click and may work for someone. But you know, it's important for us to do that. But we're doing things in this place. You know, I've got a few friends that have really big mailing lists. And I don't know if you get the bulletin or not. You get the bulletin every week you come here and sit. Because the bulletin, as it were, is something that I publish that is basically an article about this sermon. Okay, the Sunday morning sermon goes to 126 countries. Did you know that? That's from here, this work, sounding forth in the world. Going to all the world. This lesson is being taught through words, written words, in 126 countries right now. All right, it went out Friday, and by Friday evening, all those people that send it out for me have checked in and said it was gone. It was sent. And it does that every week. We're doing something in this place. But you know what else? We are supporting preachers right here and over the world. We're supporting preachers. You know, when it says go into all the world and preach the gospel, sometimes we just can't go. But we can give and we can help. They're there already. And so we're helping them. It's important for us to remember that. You know, we're not just isolated over here in Paragould, Arkansas. We're doing some things. We need to keep doing some things. It's important for us to do that. Our effort from here is going into all the world. Our greatest growth tool is our good example. The light that we shine and shine forth is the greatest growth tool. Be the person that you need to be always and show them around you what Christ is like. You know, the darkness of this world becomes, or the darker this world becomes, the brighter that our example will need to be. And we need to shine it forth. You know, we're talking to others about the truth, and those conversations may someday bear fruit. We need to continue to look to that end. Inviting people to services, the hope that their interest to pleasing God will be piqued. All of those things, that opportunity. We are welcoming when those visitors attend our services. We provide for the increase of the Lord's church in this place. And also in others. We're doing some things. You know, we're doing much in this place. And I'm grateful for that. I'm glad we are. We're accomplishing some good things. We're standing for the truth. We're doing God's will and trusting in His saving grace. And we're sharing the hope with others around us. Do not underestimate our ability. Don't play it down. Don't think that we're not doing anything here. We are. We know the truth. To do God's will and to increase the number of Christians in this world. All these things are right here in our hands, and we're working them. We're doing those good things. You don't want to see that again. The opportunity to take on your hope of salvation is yours even now. You see, every lesson ends with an invitation of Jesus Christ, the invitation of the gospel, the one and only gospel. Through the grace of God, He has mercifully shown us His love, and we have His plan to follow to be saved. So we have grace, mercy, and love. Those are great topics. And the truth, that's ours too. So we have God's grace and mercy and love and truth. But you know, we have something else as well. We have God's patience. God is a patient God. I suppose we all could say that we would have pulled the trigger by now. But God is a patient God. And God has been patient with you, just as He's been patient with me. And here's a moment in our lives, you and me, when we can consider God and His grace and mercy and love and His truth and ask ourselves, in this moment, because God has blessed me with this moment, where am I with all of that? Am I lined up? Am I doing what I need to be doing in all of that? Because this moment has been provided by the patience of God. Will you come to God in this moment that He's given you? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for you so that you could change your life from hopeless and lost to full of hope and saved. What do you need to do? There's some things that you need to work. The first thing is confessing Him as the Son of God. Repenting of the sins of your life, have your sins washed away in the water of baptism so you can rise and walk in the newness of life and join us on the road home, striving to do God's will, trusting in His grace every moment, and spreading the word of the gospel everywhere we go. That's what we do. We'd love to help, have your help and have you join us. But what if you are a child of God this morning and not living the way you should? For whatever reason it might be, there's sin in your life again. You need to fix it, so you can bring yourself back to doing God's will and trusting in His grace and help spreading His word. What do you need to do as a Christian? Repent, pray to God for forgiveness. If you need our help with that, we offer it to you. If we can help you come to the Lord or back to the Lord, let us help you stand and sing.